Wow, what a wonderful service it has been, and because it's been such a wonderful service, I'm going to just pronounce a benediction and send you all home. Just kidding. But it is one of those very special moments. Could we have the first slide on? Thank you. What a great passage. We're talking about a changing world and an unchanging message. It has been said that death and taxes are the only constants. And it also has been said that no one likes change except a wet baby. And I don't think there are any wet babies here. But in this situation, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us at our point of need and ministering His very presence to us. The passage that was read to us is rich. I hope you have an opportunity to read it again. It is so filled with how Jesus renews us, how Jesus changes us, how Jesus ministers to us. And we see some amazing observations. In verse 24, we were told about the open tomb, that Jesus is no longer at the tomb. In verse 31, it says that Jesus opened their eyes. In verse 32, it says, Jesus opened the scriptures. In verse 45, it says, Jesus opened their minds. And He also opened their hearts, their emotions. And so, dear friends, the risen Christ is walking with us in this pilgrimage until we see Him. He's helping us to negotiate all the difficulties, all the trials, all the distressing situations. It says in verse 15, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. Jesus Himself. And in verse 36, Jesus administers peace. Jesus Himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus could have risen from the tomb straight to heaven. But He wanted to spend these 40 days with His disciples. He had unfinished business to do. And He wanted to impress on His disciples some things. He wanted to share with them the unchanging message. And it centers on three things. Number one, it converges on Jesus Christ. Number two, it contains three aspects, three non-negotiables in this message. And number three, it commemorates one magnificent, memorable sacrifice. And so we're going to look at all these today. First, the unchanging message converges on Christ. If you look at verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning Himself. Folks, this has never happened before. It is Jesus Christ, the subject of scripture, explaining the scriptures to the listeners. It's like Shakespeare appearing and telling you what Macbeth and Tempest and Taming of the Shrew and all the dramas that he's written are all about. But it's more. Jesus is saying that I was the voice in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Don't you see it? He says, I was the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. Don't you see? He says, I was the manna that descended from heaven in Exodus 16. Aren't you aware of that? You see, Jesus was actually present in the Old Testament in every book. The prophets predicted that he would come first as Savior, and then later as King of Kings. So Jesus was and is to come. In summary, verse 44 says, everything must be fulfilled that is written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the entire Old Testament. And even King David, 1,000 years ago, predicted so clearly and so accurately that Jesus would come, that Jesus would be rejected. In Psalm 118, he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone or the capstone. He says, Jesus will be betrayed. In Psalm 69, he says, I am a stranger. The insults of those who insult you fall on me. He said Jesus would come again as conqueror and ruler in Psalm chapter 2. You are my son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. Yes, just in the Psalms, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear folks, the entire Bible converges on the person of Jesus Christ. He is the subject of Scripture. He is the object of Scripture. He is the fulfiller of Scripture. He is the explainer and the exponent and the declarer of the Scriptures. And the two disciples had the privilege at the Emmaus Road to have Jesus, the subject and object of Scripture, come alongside them and teach them and open their eyes. So, it converges, the unfinished, the unchanging message converges on the living Christ. Number two, it contains three ingredients. Verses 46 to 47, Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name in all nations. So there are three non-negotiables here. Number one is the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. Dear folks, some people ask the question, why can't God just forgive the entire world by snapping his fingers? Why all this blood and death and the goriness of Christianity? Why can't he just do that? He's powerful enough to forgive the entire world. Well, dear folks, let me give you an illustration. If a convict, a convict who's a murderer, a robber, a terrorist, a killer, if he were to stand before a judge and all the charges are there, you know, the evidence is very clear, but the judge is having a good day. And so the judge says, I'm going to let this guy go free. What do you think is going to happen? The entire community would be outraged. there would be all kinds of protests, and they would be up in arms because justice has not been served. There has been a travesty of the highest order of justice. And Proverbs 17:15 alludes to this. It says, "He who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." He who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So, if God were to just forgive with a snap of his fingers, he would be an abomination unto himself. The only way that God can forgive us and the world is if he, the lawmaker, also became the one who satisfies the law. The lawmaker satisfies the law. And that is why Jesus came. And that is why he came, and it was described in Isaiah 53:10. It was the Lord's will to crush Jesus and cause him to suffer. The word crush is a picture of a gigantic millstone falling upon Jesus Christ, reducing him to smithereens. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not just the nails and the suffering and the crown of thorns, you know, that saves us. What saves us is this: all our sin and the sins of the world has been now placed on Jesus Christ. From the first man to the last person in recorded history, all the sins of the world fell upon Jesus Christ. And all of God's hatred and wrath against our sin was placed on Jesus Christ. He was crushed like a millstone because of our sin. God, who made the law, justified and satisfied the law. God sent his Son to pay the penalty. And it was here that the greatest scandal of all time took place, at the cross, when God, as it were, turned his face from his Son, and when Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The greatest scandal took place so that we can be saved from the wrath of a righteous judge. If someone were to ask you, "What are you saved from?" please answer correctly. I am saved from the wrath of God. It was coming to me at breathtaking speed, but Jesus intercepted and took the wrath upon himself. I am saved from the wrath of God. No wonder Jesus entered that room and said, "Peace be upon you," because you are no longer enemies with God. The enmity is over. You have peace with God. The first non-negotiable. We've got to understand the gospel before we share the gospel. It's the death of Jesus Christ. Number two, it's the resurrection. The second non-negotiable, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ was such a wonderful event. for us, because all our sins were placed upon Him. But He rose from the dead the third day. And that speaks of our guarantee, a guarantee for our coming resurrection and eternal life. The death of Jesus is good news, but the resurrection is the best news, because it adds a deeper dimension to our lives. Our lives now make sense. We are here for a time, for a season at best, but we are with Him for all eternity. And third comes in verse 47, the proclamation of the repentance and forgiveness of sins. Folks, I want you to see these three things together. Jesus gave us three ingredients. We have been very faithful in number one and number two. So many sermons, so many books, so many teachings on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what about number three? They go hand in hand, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of His death and resurrection to the nations. To the nations. May this not be the scandal of the church, that we held on to number one and number two, but we didn't give enough allegiance to number three. When we stand before Jesus Christ, may we not be ashamed that we did not take heart to the number three aspect, the number three aspect of the non-negotiables that Jesus has entrusted to us. There are more than 8 billion people in the world today, and 30% have virtually no exposure to the name. They don't even know the name of Jesus Christ. They haven't even heard of Jesus as a swear word. And in those red dotted areas, I hope you can see them, those are the areas where we need to concentrate our prayers, our giving, and our going, because these are the ones that need to hear the threefold message that Jesus entrusted to us, the death, the resurrection, and the proclamation. In 1792, William Carey, the father of modern missions, had his farewell service in England. He was to go as a missionary to India, and he was going to start a missionary society. There were no missionary societies before. So he was really a pioneer in more than one sense. And at his farewell service, William Carey said these words. He said, "My mission to India is like a few men who are going into the unexplored mine, deep into the mine, and I will go into the deep mine. I will place myself in a large bucket, and I will go in to the deepest place in the mine. But I need you guys to hold the ropes so that I can go deep and do the work that God has called me to do." There were four elders at that meeting, and they said to William Carey, "Until we die, we will never cease holding the ropes for you so that you can go into the deepest recesses of India and share the gospel. So William Carey and the four leaders made a pact to obey the third ingredient in the unchanging message of Christ, that repentance and forgiveness of sin would be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And the third thing we see in verse 39, Jesus amazingly, out of the blue, says, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet." Because he was trying to show them that this magnanimous, never to be repeated, one time sacrifice is so massive that it has repercussions throughout the world and through all eternity. "Look at my hands." And verse 40, "And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." Imagine Jesus here today, standing in our midst, showing you his hands, showing you those nail-pierced hands. What did it take Jesus to be the subject of Scripture and the fulfiller of Scripture? What did it take him? Sacrifice. He made one massive, unrepeatable sacrifice that has huge eternal ramifications for the entire world. What did it take William Carey and the four leaders to obey this? They made a sacrifice. So whether you're the ones in the bucket going into the mine, or whether you're holding the ropes, we are all making sacrifices, and all the sacrifices we make cannot equal that one memorable, massive, magnanimous sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for him." Can I indulge you at this moment with biblical imagination? We are in heaven, and unexpectedly, Jesus looks at us and says, "Show me your hands. Show me your hands. Show me your hands." And I can't speak for you, but with great hesitation, I lift up my hands and I quickly put them down, because they're not enough scars, not enough sacrifices. And I recall all the wasted opportunities where I could have used my time and talents and possessions and prayers in light of God's great sacrifice, in light of Christ's massive sacrifice. And I began to weep. Jesus immediately wipes my tears away, and momentary remorse then gives way to eternal, unspeakable joy. We only have this once to sacrifice for Jesus, this one opportunity to sacrifice for Jesus Christ, whether we are holding the ropes or whether we are down in the mine. There are no sacrifices in heaven as we know it. There are no opportunities to sacrifice in heaven. There is no gospel preaching in heaven as we know it. There is no missions in heaven as we know it. And so in the words of Sadhu Sundar Singh, the Sikh convert in India, who said these words, "We only have this once to sacrifice for Jesus, let us do it all the more gladly." Just this once. The unchanging message converges on Christ. Contains three elements: the death, resurrection, and proclamation of the gospel. It commemorates one great sacrifice. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. As God has spoken to us this morning, we need to take stock. We are one day going to be appearing before Jesus Christ. And whilst we have been promoting the death and resurrection, what about the proclamation? What about sacrifices in terms of holding the ropes? There are scars even when we are holding the ropes, by the way. And there will be scars, definitely, when you put yourself in that large bucket and go into the unexplored mines, wherever God has called you to preach the gospel. So this is a wonderful opportunity to take stock of our lives in light of that one magnanimous sacrifice. May we give our all unreservedly, unashamedly, to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever He requires of us. Father, we thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ written in all the pages of Scriptures. Thank You for Jesus Christ and for His wonderful act coming into this world to die and to rise again. Thank You that the risen Christ is with us, even in our deepest desperate moments, helping us to negotiate the changes, the uncertainty, the distresses. Help us, Father, to proclaim the message of deliverance and forgiveness, starting from our nation to the nations beyond. We commit ourselves to You and to this task. Show us the next steps, Lord. May we be willing to sacrifice our lives and our all for this great cause and for the salvation of souls. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
If you'd like to join me now in singing our last song, "There Is No Other Name."